chapters, one of the things that I want to ask you to do over the next few months, I hope that that you will every week read the entire book of James. When I think of beginning a study like this, I hope that I'll be able to help encourage our people. I know that just from studying the book of James personally, there is a lot of encouragement that comes to my heart. When I look at this book, it's not so much a doctrinal book as it is a practical book. I remember even as a teenager, our youth pastor, he preached through the book of James just for a bunch of teenagers. And so when I look at this book, it's almost a how-to book. I don't know if you like how-to books or not, but I love to read those type of books. One of the best books that I ever received as a gift was an encyclopedia about survival. It was by a lady named Carla Emery, and literally the book is about that thick. It's probably at least 2.5 inches, 3 inches, or 2.5, 3 inches thick. It'll tell you everything about how to buy a piece of property, how to buy a hog, how to build a smokehouse, how to grow a garden, how to preserve food. And it goes through chickens, it goes through cows, it goes through goats. I mean, it goes through everything. And you can just pick and choose whatever, and the writing is so small that I don't really use the book anymore. But when I first got that book, I loved that book, because it would tell me things that I was thinking, I never knew that before. Well, now I have moved on from reading the little small print book. I've gone to YouTube. And I don't know if you're a YouTuber or not, but you can learn a lot of stuff on YouTube. I mean, I have looked up how to fix a car. I've looked up how to grow a garden, different types of gardens. I mean, I've looked up how to pick locks. You say, why would you want to know that? I have no idea. I'm thinking maybe if I get locked out of my truck one day, I can pick the lock. Do I know how? No, it just never made sense to me. But there are times when I think I'll just YouTube something. Why? To learn how. I love to learn practical stuff. And I hope that when we go through this study, that will be you. Now, let me give you some little maybe nuggets about this book. This book has been criticized. It has been criticized by some people that you will know. Matter of fact, there are some people that think that the book of James is not even in the New Testament. It shouldn't be, because the emphasis that James gives on works. Probably the biggest name that held to that was Martin Luther. Now, I'm not a big proponent of Martin Luther. I understand that he did a good thing by being the father of the Protestant Reformation. But I'm of the personal opinion that we Baptists are not Protestants. We have never been a part of Rome, so we're not protesting against Rome. And Martin Luther didn't like Baptists. As a matter of fact, he and Calvin both didn't have any problem with the authorities killing our brethren. But he is known as the father of the Reformation. But he didn't like the book of James. He thought that it was at odds with what the Apostle Paul preached when he talked about faith, salvation only by grace through faith. And he thought that when the works got mixed into it, that it was going to be just the opposite teaching. And so he was like, I don't even know if James belongs there. Well, God allowed it to be there. So therefore, because it's a part of the canon of Scripture, we're going to learn from it. And there is no conflict. There are no contradictions in the Bible, by the way. Now, there may be some seemingly conflicts, but after you get into it, you'll find that's not the case. And so you've got people like Martin Luther that did not like the book of James, but I really think that it has got some neat things in it. As a matter of fact, it may be the most relevant book in the New Testament for the 21st century. When you and I go through this, what you'll find is that many of the things that we are facing today, trials, sufferings, those types of things, temptations, all of those are things that are covered in this book. The man that wrote the book, and we're gonna learn who that is in just a moment, he comes at it almost from a pastor's standpoint. When you begin to look at the book, it's not as though he's saying, now, this is my recommendation, you can take it or leave it. You don't find that in this book. He's saying, this is what you ought to do. There's no question about it. Just do this. And you could almost feel the force of James, as under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, as he tells the recipients of this book that they need to pay close attention to this. The themes that are here, there's 108 verses in this whole epistle, and somewhere around 60 of them are almost commands. And so he's going to talk about all kind of things. Now, let me give you two truths. It doesn't matter if it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. There's two things that you will see. First of all, that man needs God. And that God has provided a way for man to meet God. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So whether it's Abraham in the Old Testament or one of the other patriarchs, or whether it's one of the prophets and those prophets trying to preach to the people of Israel, whether it be before the split or after the split, God always provided a way of salvation. In the New Testament, of course, we can look back in the past and we can see that the Lord provided salvation at Calvary. But there's a second aspect, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, that is that God expects us to walk with Him. He wanted Adam to walk with Him. As a matter of fact, does the Scripture not say that they walked in the cool of the day? And then what about Enoch? He walked with God, and to be a type of the rapture, the Bible says one day they were walking together and God just said, why don't you come on to heaven? So God took him. In the New Testament, verse after verse, talks about walking in the light. 1 John says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And so whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, there's a need for man to know God, and God provided that way. But then there's also the command to walk with God in obedience. And so when we think about our epistle tonight, I want to give you four things to begin with in an introduction. And I'd like for you to write this down so that you'll have this. First of all, I want you to remember this. Spiritual growth should happen. You've got some people and they go, well, I don't know if it'll happen or not. It should happen. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go a little farther back in the back of the New Testament over to the Epistle of 1 John. And I want you to look with me at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 13, there's three age groups that are mentioned in verse 13 and 14. And I want you to pick up on this. The first time this passage hit me was the first year that Deb and I were married. And I can tell you exactly what I was doing. It was a Saturday morning. I was sitting on the old couch at our apartment over on Covington Highway. I was sitting right next to the telephone, and I was sitting there reading my Bible that Saturday morning. And all of a sudden, these three age groups almost leapt off the page at me. He said, "I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men," different age group, "because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." And so you've got three different age groups that are listed in 1 John. Do you know that's the way most churches that are healthy are? You've got those fathers, the aged, that have great wisdom. You've got, and when I use the fathers here, I'm not neglecting the mothers. We've got aged ladies in this church. And so we've got those people that we would call maybe elders. And they have a great vast supply of wisdom that younger people can glean from. Then you've got the middle-aged people. And they're the ones that are strong. They're strong physically. They may not have the knowledge of the gray hairs yet, but God has really begun to do things in their lives. I mean, he's coming along beside their families and beginning to bless their families in a special way. And then you've got the little ones. And a healthy church has all of those. A healthy church has a bunch of kids running around, and then they've got some older people chasing them, and then they've got some older people like us laughing about it. And so when we look at the book of James, remember this: we should grow spiritually. It should happen. The next thing is, spiritual growth has nothing to do with physical growth. Warren Wiersbe said this: not everybody who grows old grows up. There's a vast difference between age and maturity. You know, there's some people that are 30 years old and they may be more spiritual than someone that's 75 years old. Just because a person is aged does not make them spiritual. It should, but it does not always work out that way. I've known of some people that were 25 years old, and from a spiritual maturity standpoint, they seem to be farther along than people maybe that were 40 and 50 years old that have never grown. And so spiritual growth has nothing to do with physical growth. Number three, spiritual growth is a journey or a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. One of the things that gardeners has to learn is that you don't plant a seed and then go out the next day and pull a tomato. You've got to let that little tomato seed germinate into a plant, which maybe then will be transplanted and then has to be nurtured. And then in a few weeks, you'll begin to see that it's coming. But it's not an overnight process. I've known of people that we've had come through our church, and I mean, they come in like, gangbusters. And everybody goes, man, they really got it. And 2 months later, you can't find them. And then you've got other people, and they're just quiet, they're unassuming. And you look up, and 20 years later, they're still serving. Spiritual growth is a journey. It's not an overnight sensation. The last thing that I want you to see is that you can grow as much as you want to. If you want to, you can grow. The problem is, do we want to? Let me get you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Two books over from where you're at right now, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to look with me at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. If you've got a pen, why don't you either underline or circle that word add? In other words, you can do this. If you want to, you can make this decision. You can add to your faith virtue. And then, I don't think I'm doing an injustice to the scriptures, you can add to your virtue knowledge, and you can add to your knowledge temperance, and you can add to your temperance patience, and you can add to your patience godliness, and you can add to your godliness brotherly kindness, and you can add to your brotherly kindness charity. And so you can add those things. But then he says, if these things be in you, you abound, and they will make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then what will happen for those that choose not to add those things to their lives? Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, in other words, if you have not added to your faith, and added to that virtue, and added to that knowledge, and added to that patience, if you've not done that, but he that lacketh these things is blind. In other words, he can't really see things that are spiritual. He can't see afar off. And he could be so far away from the Lord that he has even forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I think I have known some people like that, where that they had so resisted growth that there was no desire in their heart for anything spiritual, and perhaps they had made a profession of faith. And my prayer is that they really do know the Lord and they've simply forgotten, as Peter says, but it could be that they've just really never been saved. One of those two. I hope it's the way that Peter describes it. Now, as we get back to our passage this evening, we're only going to have time to look at one verse. I want you to look with me at James chapter 1, verse 1. And I want you to see with me the author. The author. When it says James, which James are we talking about? I mean, which one is it? There's probably at least four of them that are in the Bible. Three of them are pretty well known. Well, the first one that some people come to mind and think about is the one that's James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. As a matter of fact, Jesus called them in the Gospel of Mark, he called them the sons of thunder. Now, I've heard a couple of explanations about why maybe Jesus called them that. Somebody said, well, because whenever they were unsaved, those two boys were rounders. I mean, they were causing trouble all through the town. And so they had a bad reputation. I've heard that. I've also heard this, and maybe this is why the Lord called them the sons of thunder. Do you remember the story when they came into town and there were people that weren't doing things exactly the way that the disciples thought that they should? And they said, "Lord, why don't you just let us call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" In other words, let's just zap them. Because they're not crossing their T's and dotting their I's like we do. And Jesus said, "Leave them alone." Well, these guys, man, they're wanting a storm to come against these folks. And so perhaps that's why he calls them the sons of thunder. But I know that they were called that. And so James, the son of Zebedee, is the first possibility. The problem with that is this. This epistle, even though it was the first one written in the New Testament, and by the way, it was the first one written. Matthew is not the first book written in the New Testament. Chronologically, it's placed there, but the actual writing of James takes place somewhere in the mid to late 40s. So somewhere between maybe 45 AD and 49 AD, this little epistle was penned. You say, well, how come James, the son of Zebedee, could not have written this book? Because he was beheaded in 44 AD. He was with the Lord in heaven. And so it couldn't have been him. The second James that we know about is one of the apostles. As a matter of fact, the first two were apostles. This one is called James, the son of Alphaeus. Some people call him James the Less. Why is he called the Less? Again, the opinions vary. Some people call him James the Less because he was shorter. You know, maybe he was a little short knocker. Some people call him James the Less because they think that he was younger than the older James that was the apostle. Maybe he was James the Less because he did not have quite the access to Jesus. You remember James, the son of Zebedee, he was one of the top three in the inner circle. You had James, John, and Peter that were in that inner circle. And every once in a while, Andrew would be pulled in, but you had little groups. And so maybe it was because he had maybe a little less access to Christ. But I just know that he was called James the Less. And so you've got James, the son of Alphaeus. And by the way, some people think that this is Matthew's brother, because the Bible also tells us that Matthew was a son of a man named Alphaeus. It could be that they were brothers. But most people do not think that it was this one. So who do they think it was? Well, the other James that is most known is the one that is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Now you say, now wait a minute, there was brothers and sisters involved with Jesus' family? What about the fact that Mary was always a virgin? Well, she wasn't. When you look at the scriptures in the New Testament, you find in Matthew chapter 13 and you find in Mark chapter 6, you find that Jesus' brothers are mentioned by name. And there's four of them. And the first one that is in the list is James. Now, when you have lists that are in the Bible, most of the time you've got people that say, well, is the order important? Yeah, most of the time it is. You usually start from the older and you go down to the younger. And so if that is true in our list, then this means that James is the brother that was just under Jesus. Imagine that pressure. Here you are, you're the second boy, and your older brother is perfect. You think about that for a moment. Well, he never really wanted to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, you begin to read through the New Testament, and you find on a couple of occasions where the Bible says that his family did not believe on him. There's another occasion where that Jesus is preaching, and there's some people, and they go, I just don't know. I think he may be crazy. And his family comes over and says, we got to get him out of there. I mean, he's nuts. And you know what Jesus said? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? In other words, there comes a time when if you're going to serve the Lord, you may even have to take a stand against kinfolk. And so James was like, man, he's causing the family trouble. I mean, they're coming by and they're threatening to hurt us at night, because everywhere that Jesus went, he caused an uproar with the religious leaders. And so he did not believe. Not only did he not believe, the other brothers didn't. And I don't know if the sisters did. It's not really clear on that, but it says his brethren didn't. But I know this, that something happened. What changed his life? Well, he saw Jesus probably being crucified. Not only that, he knew that he had died. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul gives a list of the people that saw Jesus. And we went over that list back at Easter. Well, right in the middle of that little verse, it says that Jesus was seen of James. In other words, Jesus made a personal appearance to go talk to his brother. Well, James knew he had died. And all of a sudden, your big brother comes in and goes, how you doing, James? Immediately he goes, he's God. You know what happens? His whole world is turned upside down. No longer does he think Jesus is crazy. He knows he is God. We find him in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. We find him in the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And do you know what we find him at in Acts chapter 15? We find him as the pastor of the church. He's the leader. Later on, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 21 that James is there. He's talking to the Apostle Paul about vows, about what he needs to do. He's still the pastor in Jerusalem. Now you think about how quickly he grew. I mean, you've got a man that's probably somewhere in his early 30s when he gets saved. But God begins to just come upon him and do things in him, and he makes such an impression on that early church that they go, we want you to be our pastor. He was not one of the original 12. And so you've got James. And what is he doing? He's now pastoring. And Paul says about James and Peter and John, he says in Galatians, they are pillars in the church. That's a pretty good transformation right there. That's the James that we're talking about. That's how his life was changed. Well, let me give you one more thing. Look here in our passage. I'm going to see what time it is. I got about 10 minutes. Okay. Look with me when it says, James, a servant of God. James, a servant of God. You know what that word servant means? It means a bond slave. A bond slave. You know what a slave does? What exactly what he's told to do. Now, it would have been very easy for us to if we were James, to say, James, the brother of Jesus. And everybody would have said, wow. But you don't find that here. You find a man that is humble. But you don't find this with just James. You find this with all the Bible writers. Paul called himself a servant. Peter was a servant. The apostles looked upon themselves as servants. And so he says, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I want you to look at the middle part of the verse. It says, to the 12 tribes. Who is that? Well, there's little doubt that the people that he's writing to are the people that have been dispersed. You say, dispersed from what? Dispersed from Jerusalem. Now, what was the last words that Jesus said before he was ascended up into heaven? But you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And I mean, in Acts 1:8, that's the command. All right, now I'm leaving, but you go to the uttermost part of the earth. 7 chapters later in the book of Acts, where are they at? They're sitting in Jerusalem. They ain't gone anywhere. And the Lord seems to say in Acts chapter 1, okay, if you won't move, I'll move you. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says that there was great persecution that came upon the church. And so if you look at those 12 tribes, those are Christians that are Jewish. Remember, all of those people had come to Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. There were like 19 different nationalities and languages that were represented there. And you've got all of those nationalities, and they are Jewish that have come into town for the big festivals and the feast. Well, these tribes have been scattered because of that persecution. When that persecution took place, it's as though God was taking them just like a gardener or a farmer would take a handful of seed and just sling it. That's what the word scattered pictures. There's a scattering. And there are times when the Lord may want to scatter us. There's times when the Lord may say, you know, I can't get you out of your little comfort zone. I may have to nudge you a little bit. And so you've got James, who is a servant of God, and he's thinking about those Jewish Christians that are just everywhere, and he's hearing that they need some encouragement and they need some direction. And so here this Jewish pastor, under the direction of God, says, I'm going to write him a letter. And so he sits down, and he says, greetings. Did you know that the Greek word for greetings there could also be translated rejoice? In other words, I'm writing this to you guys that have been persecuted and you have been scattered to all these different places. Many of you have heard the term diaspora. And that basically means that it's Jews that have been taken outside of Judea and they have been placed in other places. It happened in Assyria in 722 BC. It happened in Judah in 586 BC. And now it's happening here when the Romans and the Jews are coming against that early church and they're being scattered and they're being cast out of Jerusalem and cast out of Judea, and they've gone now into Samaria, and now they're going to the uttermost part of the earth. You've got apostles that didn't all stay in Jerusalem. James did. And one of the reasons why we think that this book was written in the mid to late 40s is because he was killed in 62 AD. And so you've got these men that have traveled to these other foreign places. Why? Because they were scattered. Tradition tells us that Thomas went to India and was martyred there. And in India today, there is a church. And it's attributed to the Apostle Thomas starting it. But we come to this book, and it's a pastor's heart. And he's saying, I'm not recommending this to you. I'm telling you this is what you need to do if you're going to walk with God. If you're going to walk with the Lord, what I'm about to tell you is you need to just do it. And so we're going to take Wednesday nights, and we're just going to kind of walk through James. Each week, we'll take another two or three verses. Like next week, we're going to, I think, do 2, 3, and 4. And we'll just wade through these five chapters. And at the end, after you have read the Epistle of James every week until we get through it, I'm going to say that you're going to know James better than any other book in the Bible, because you've read it so much. And so I hope that you're going to get on board with it. Bring a pencil and piece of paper and write these things down so that you can kind of go over it again. But everyday Christianity means walking with the Lord, and James is going to teach us how to do that. Let's stand together.